Luke chapter 9, verse 62 tells us, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I've heard this used in a lot of different ways. One way is somebody who that I knew was in ministry, and God let them out of the ministry. And a number of people said, "Well, see, now he's put his hand to the plow, and now he's turned back." That verse had been so misinterpreted over the years by so many, applying it to things as that. So it's one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. It refers to plowing a straight furrow. Of course, a furrow is just a trench. Plow gets going. I remember a friend of mine who was much older than I am, and in his early days as a youngster, his father would go out, had an old mule, and they'd stick the plow on the ground, and that mule would start pulling it. And the first time he tried it, he said he got to the end of the line, looked back, and that furrow went about like this, just crooked. And his father told him, he said, "If you start that mule and see that fence post over there, and you put that fence post right between that mule's ears, and you keep that plow so that that's going right between..." In other words, you look straight ahead, and you don't vary. You don't turn to the right, the left. You look at that, and you keep that post right there between that mule's ears. And when he got to the other end, he found out that that furrow was just as straight as it could be, just like an arrow. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Some people start, they get saved, and they start with the Lord, and they go to church, and they want to serve the Lord and all of that. And first thing you know, things come along, and their attention gets diverted. And if you could look back at a spiritual life over the few months or years, they'd find that they got straight for a while, and then things started getting crooked. And the reason was they started looking back at other things. Maybe they were looking back at the blessings of the wealth that they had achieved or something. Maybe they were looking back at some of the pleasures of the world. Maybe they were looking back at some of the old friends that they no longer have, and things like that. So this idea of looking forward and going straight ahead, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about just stay the course, regardless of what happens. Believe me, 55 years of ministry, and this year has been, this past year, has been one of the most frustrating. I'm used to when we have a visitor, I go visit folks. If we have somebody in the hospital or sick, I go visit them. If we have people that miss a Sunday or two, I go see them and make sure things are all right with them. I can't do any of that now. So we have to find other ways of trying to reach out and keep contact with folks, and I think that's important. We're given instructions in Joshua, in chapter 1, on staying the course. The background for this, let me share that with you. Israel had been delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea by miracle. And that pictures this. It pictures the person getting saved, becoming a Christian, and they're headed toward that land of Canaan, which is the place of spiritual victory in your life. It isn't heaven. It's not a picture of heaven, but it's a place of spiritual victory. But they have to cross out of Egypt, out of the world. They get saved, cross the Red Sea. God sustained them then through the desert, on all the way to Kadesh Barnea. Spies were sent in to spy out the land. And 10 of the spies, as you know the story, came back and said, "Look, we can't take this land because the soldiers are too big. They're too well armed." And they admitted it's a wonderful land, but we can't take it. In spite of the fact that they knew God had promised to give them the land, they said it. They looked at all the practical aspects and all the human measurements and said, "We can't do this." You see, they refused to believe God at Kadesh Barnea. So God sent them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, except those under 20 died, except for Caleb and Joshua. Of course, Moses died just before they went into the land. After 40 years, they come back to Kadesh Barnea. It's a tragedy. And I see so many people that become Christian. They cross the Red Sea. They're wanting to grow. They get right across the wilderness of the defeated Christian life, they get ready to cross in to the victorious Christian life, and their growth seems to stop. This is why I say, stay the course. Stay the course. Keep going forward. Moses is off the scene. Joshua has become the leader of Israel. He had been Moses' aide for 40 years. Joshua waited near the Jordan to hear the voice of God. Today, God speaks through this word, through the Bible. This is His revelation. The Old Testament, He still spoke through dreams and visions and even audibly at times. Joshua was not disappointed. God did speak to him. And whatever way God chose to speak to Joshua, the message was clear. The message was, Joshua, Moses is gone. Joshua, you are to lead this nation. Joshua, you're going to enter the land of promise and possess it. So here is God's message to Joshua in this case. And it's a very simple message. Joshua, obey this book. Joshua was promised military victories. All he had to do was just obey God. God promises to give them the land. All they had to do was obey God. God promises His presence with them and with Joshua just as He was with Moses. All he has to do is obey God. We have been given the same kind of promises. I've been promised a marvelous home in heaven because having received Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That reserved in heaven. I like that. Now, this is not just something that just everybody gets. No, God says, look, I have this in heaven for you. I have a mansion. I have a place for you in heaven set aside. Your name's on it, you see. Why? Because my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life years ago when I received Christ, you see. I have been promised victory over my sin. That in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like the verse 14 as well. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, we're all going to sin. When you get saved, you're not going to stop sinning. You've still got that old nature. No one is sinless after salvation. Christians will never be perfect in this life, you see. Then what does God all mean by this? No one has to have a sin. You do not have to sin in your life, a sin in your life that just controls you. You know, you're gonna sin at times. But no one sin ought to have absolute a stranglehold on your life, you see. You should not be practicing sin as a matter of course in your life. I have been promised His constant presence, just like you have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God reminded Joshua that Israel's success would not be in her military might. It would be in trusting God for victory, you see. So we stay on course. We stay on the course by obedience to God's word. Things had gone wrong in North Africa in the first part of World War II. British General Montgomery was assigned to solve that problem. And to win the battle. With the previous general, he would give an order and his subordinate commanders would discuss it with him and they would question this part and they would sit down and talk about it. And so an order from that general was merely a stage for debate. When Montgomery took over, he made it very clear to them. He said, orders no longer form the basis for discussion, only for action. In other words, we're not going to discuss what I have commanded you. I have commanded you, and you're going to carry this out. Well, that's the way we ought to be with God. God's commands are not subjects for debate or discussion. They are f- they have one thing we're supposed to do, and that is immediate obedience, you see. There's no adjustment according to our reason. There's no rationalization. There's no altering the plan. God gives us a command. We are to obey it. Adoniram Judson, an early missionary, went to Burma. When he graduated from college, he was offered a position with a very prominent church in Boston and a large membership. He turned it down. His mother and his sister were terribly disappointed. They wanted him to stay there and minister in that church, and they told him what great advantages that would be. His answer, God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve God in this ministry, even to stay here, even in service of God, would be only partial obedience, and that would be complete disobedience. The churches that Judson established in Burma ended up with over 50,000 converts to the Christian faith. Focus is the key to staying on course, folks. We know so many of God's commands, and we accept so many of them, except that we use excuses for altering or changing or even ignoring them, you see. God tells believers that we are that we are to be a witness, but we offer all kinds of excuses why we don't witness. Well, I don't know how. I don't speak well. I'm too shy. Or I don't know all those verses. Those are just excuses. God said you're to do it. Learn how to do it. God tells believers to live godly, and we make some kind of excuse, you see. God tells believers to be in church, and we offer excuses. I understand the situation this year, but many who are listening online haven't been in church for a long time before this ever started. God tells believers to pray, and we get busy, and we don't pray, and we just pass it off like, well, Lord, I just haven't had time. God tells believers to study His Word, and we offer excuses. We get off course when we disobey God's Word. The measure of our spiritual maturity is what it will take to stop us on this course, you see. It only took some hardships to stop John Mark. It took attraction of wealth to stop Balaam. It took the draw, the pull of the world to stop Demas, you see. God goes on here with Joshua and gives four things that will keep him and Israel on the proper course. He says, obey God, obey the law that God gave to Moses. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Then he says, stay on course, on the course of obedience in spite of all the obstacles. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with the wherever thou goest, like the plow. You remember? You keep looking straight ahead. Keep moving forward. Doesn't matter what obstacles you come to. You go around them, you go over them, you go under, whatever you have to do. Just trust God and keep going straight. And then he says, he's going to tell him to continue in the Word of God. In verse 8 he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, we're to put it into us, and we're not to ever forget what we get from God's Word. And he says, meditate on the Word of God. Sit down and think about what God has said in His Word. Read your passages, and then think about them, you see. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Everything you do and everything you think about ought to be taken from a perspective that measured by the Word of God. I watch the news and I see the events and I look at those events in the light of prophetic scriptures, you see. I have decisions to make for the family, and those decisions have to be screened through the instructions and principles laid forth in this book. Everything. You decide on a new job somewhere. That has to be screened through the Word of God and the will of God for your life, you see. All of these things. And then Joshua's message. Now, we've had God's message to Joshua was just obey the book. Now, Joshua is to take a message to the people. And he takes this message. He said, get ready to go, folks. Pack up. In Joshua 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command these people, saying, prepare you victuals, food. Pack it up. Pack yourself a lunch, a big lunch. You're going to need it. For within 3 days he shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God had giveth you to possess it. So here they are. Now he might have said prepare boats, but he knew they were going to need boats. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to part the river so they would pass over. But he says, get ready. We're going to travel. You've been wandering this wilderness long enough. Now we're gathered here again at Kadesh Barnea, 40 years after the fact. 40 years after I wanted you to go in, and you've spent your life wandering out of the will of God. You've spent your life wandering and defeated by sin in your life. And now you've got the chance to go over in and gain the victory. And he says, pack it up, folks. We're going. It was not too much for Joshua. He believed it. He believed it 40 years earlier. And now he believes it again. We talk about, I never liked committees. It's hard to work with committees, although they're an advantage at times, a lot of good ideas and so on. But you do remember that it was a committee that came to him 40 years earlier and said, we can't take the land. And Joshua and Caleb were outvoted on that committee. And the people followed the advice of the committee. And it cost them 40 years, and most of them died in the wilderness, you see. Joshua's command to the people was from God, and that was a command that was to be obeyed and be obeyed immediately. Now, Joshua's word to the eastern tribes. You remember that Moses had, they had come to Moses and said, look, we like what's on this side of the Jordan River. Could we have these? The two tribes asked for that. Moses said, all right, you can have these. But when it comes time for the others to go over and possess the land, you go with them, because this is not secure, and God's not going to bless you until you've gone to help your brethren secure the land, you see. And so they had to go in verse 14 and 15 of Joshua 1. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given you your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. So the goal of Israel, and this is part of their responsibility as well. In other words, it's part of our responsibility to do everything we can to help the people come out of Egypt, get saved. But it's also our responsibility to help Christians who've come out of Egypt now to grow and then go in and possess their victory, you see. We don't stop having responsibility when a person gets saved. That our responsibility has just begun. Well, can you imagine a parent bringing a brand new baby home from a hospital, laying that baby on the bed and saying, okay, now my responsibility is over, so you take care of yourself. No. We bring them along. We teach them. We train them. I'm 74 years old. All my children are grown. They don't like this, but they're well advanced in middle age. And folks, my mother is 94. You know what? I'm 74. She still worries about me. She's still concerned about me. That's the way we ought to be with believers when they get saved. There ought never to come a time that we aren't concerned about helping them grow spiritually and gaining that spiritual victory, you see. So the goal of Israel is not just escaping Egypt. The goal is to make sure they're not lost in the wilderness. The goal of Israel is not just getting through the wilderness, over the Red Sea and through the wilderness. No, the goal is to reach the promised land where there's victory. And my wife and I took a cruise to Bahamas. Wouldn't it have been silly to sit in our cabin and eat cheese and crackers trying to save and because we didn't want to spend any money on meals? When we bought the ticket, folks, we had paid for access to all the food we wanted. They must have had 10 different buffet tables of different kinds. They had Mexican food, Oriental food. They had Americans, but they had all kinds of fast food, slow food, whatever. They had all kinds of stuff, and we could go to any of them and get whatever we wanted, you see. Wouldn't it have been silly to stay in the room and eat crackers and peanut butter, you see? Well, that's what many Christians do. Somehow they get saved, and they should be feasting at the Lord's table. They ought to be enjoying their salvation, and they're not. John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they may have life, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now that's an interesting thing. Well, if you have life, how can you have it more abundantly? Well, folks, the word there has the idea of quality of life, you see. The word means not just the basics, not just survival. The word refers to things that go way beyond survival. It shall not be merely life, but our simple existence, but a thing, a blessed life, a happy life, a life that is filled with joy, a life that is filled with satisfaction, a life that is filled with the peace of God in the heart. And so many Christians today do not have that. And the reason is they've forgotten what God said to Joshua. Just obey the book. Obey the book. Get ready to go. They're not ready to go. Living in the world, it would be vast mercy to keep men merely from hell. But Jesus not only keeps us from hell, but invests in us eternal life and joy. It's ours. I was told once that a Christian life is somewhat like a man who's chained in, and I don't know all the story, but it's like a man who's chained in the deepest part of a cave. And one day, it's dark, dreary, and almost no light at all. One day, finally, he's loosed from the chains, and he starts to wander around the cave, like the Christian who gets saved. And he starts to wander around in the wilderness. This man wandered around the cave. He found pools of water. He found where light was coming in. And this was wonderful. This was just wonderful. He was free. He was moving about. He had to exercise. He was enjoying going around, seeing all the little creatures and all the different types of rock. He was enjoying himself immensely. Did this for days. And then finally one day he wandered farther into one section, and he sees a light at the end of it. And he goes forth, and he gets closer and closer. And he steps out of the entrance of that cave. And he looks out, and like a day like today, he looks out. Here's the green grass. The sun is shining. The warm wind is blowing on his face. And he walks in the soft grass. He thought, when he got out of that dark pit and started wandering the cave, he thought, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. He didn't realize that it was far from the best that he would ever see. But when he crossed out of that cave, and that's the way it is, folks. So many Christians get saved, and they wander in this lack of spiritual growth. They wander without knowing the Word of God. They struggle along because they don't know to make the right decisions because they don't know this book, you see. And then one day, God gets a hold of the heart. He gets a hold of it and says, look, I've got so much more for you. So much more for you. And they find, they exit the cave, and they find out the Christian life is an abundant life, folks. Not that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. The Christian life has all that to offer. You remember in the Old Testament story of four lepers. These lepers were sitting outside the gate of Jerusalem when it was being besieged by Syria. And one morning, one of the lepers said, you know what? Either they're going to attack and kill us, or we're going to sit here on the outside of these gates and starve to death, because people inside is no better. They were starving to death. So he said, why don't we go out and beg from the Syrians? and see if we can get something to eat. I'd rather go out there, and if they kill us, they kill us. But we're going to die anyway. So up they got. They went on out to the Syrian war camp. They walked into the camp. Nobody's around. They started walking around. They're very cautious. Finally, they started stepping into some of the tents. Some of the tents had food on the table. What had happened was that God had sent the noise like an attacking army the night before. And the Syrians had been so caught off guard and frightened, they dropped the food on the table, everything, and ran. They left their weapons there. They ran for their lives. And so here are these four lepers. And they realize what's happened. The Syrian army is gone. And they're sitting there feasting. Oh, they're having a great time. And it is a feast. When God gives peace in the heart, when God speaks to us, when God is working through us and in us, it's a feast, folks, a spiritual feast. Then one of them said, you know what? We're getting all we want to eat and drink. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But we're not doing right. Because back there in Jerusalem, people are starving to death. People are so hungry that actually, in some cases, they're killing babies and eating them. He said, we're not doing right. And so they chose to go back and let people know inside the city about the fact that the Syrians were gone. You and I have this responsibility. We are responsible to make sure that others know the truth of this book. You say, but preacher, they don't want to listen. No, that's true. That's true. They don't want to listen today, but there are a couple of things you do. One is, you make sure they understand the message. You make sure they know how to be saved. And that means you're going to have to sit down verbally in many cases and talk with them, or give them a tract, or bring them to church where they're going to hear the gospel, teach them the Word of God, help them to learn verses, whatever the case may be that you can get the gospel to them. But that's just planting the seed. And then you're going to have to water it. And you water it with prayers and praying for them, praying by name for them, you see. You and I have a responsibility to make sure that others know the truth. You and I have the responsibility of teaching God's Word. You say, preacher, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, you know, you can read the story of David and Goliath. You can read things in the Bible, stories, and you can teach it to children. You can see the truth of God's Word. And if you want to understand God's Word, let me tell you something. God made you a promise. He said, I will reveal this Word to you. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand this Word as you study it and as you talk the Word of God. We are responsible to help them grow spiritually. You see, we have a debt to pay. 55 years ago, 1965, June 22nd, I took Christ as my Savior, and I immediately began to realize that it was my responsibility to take the same message that I got and I followed to get saved, and I was responsible to show that to others and help others to understand that message. I even had the opportunity to try to share that message with one of my friends that had been away at boot camp. And I thought, when I saw him on the highway, pulled over, and we both stopped, and I pulled up, and I said the first thing. I had to do it right away. I was afraid I wouldn't say it if I didn't. And I right away said, boy, have I got something to tell you about. And I told him about when I'd gotten saved, that I had put my trust in Christ. You know what? It didn't take him 10 seconds to find he had somewhere to go. And that was the last time I ever saw of him. But I got the gospel across. I got the gospel to him and let him know that God, Christ, had made a difference in my life. You can do the same thing. Even if you cannot take the scriptures, if you don't know enough about the scriptures to tell folks how to get saved, you can tell them what you did. You can say, let me tell you what happened to me. And then go on and tell them about the time when you got saved. Let the Holy Spirit do that job. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In this day, when things are just so in an upheaval, the one most stable thing in our lives ought to be our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. We need to make sure, as we follow the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, we need to stay on course. Stay the course. Keep moving forward. Keep growing. Keep serving. Keep witnessing. Keep praying. Keep studying the Word of God. These are the key to staying on.